Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, we have made it, haven't we? It is December. The end is in sight. Christmas is only 2.5 weeks away, which is such huge relief. It doesn't actually matter if you are Christian or not yet Christian. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not religious. Aussies are longing for Christmas because we finally get to switch off, to relax, to breathe again. Now, throughout the year, we run hard and we run fast, and then we get to December and we say things like, "Where is the year gone?" And then we get to Christmas week and we collapse. You know, the rest of the year, it is fast and it is hurried and it's one thing after the other. But Christmas week is a brief window where the majority of Aussies get to breathe again. And as you think about fast and hurried and busy, what's the opposite? It's not slow. If you're self-employed, you got a small business, you don't want slow employees. Yeah, you want productive employees. But here's the paradox: productive and calm. Yeah. Now, as we think about the busyness of the year and the hurriedness of the year, a better word than calm is peace. Peace. Today we begin a mini-series in the lead-up to Christmas titled The Missing Piece. And yes, we have unashamedly ripped the series title from Sam Chan's book, The Missing Piece. My recommendation is buy a copy of that book. It's only $5. We've just heard that if you're not yet a Christian, we want to give you that book. We want you to read it. We want to give it away. If you are a Christian and you cannot afford $5, come and see me. I'd love to shout your book. Let's all get a copy, read it as quick as we can, and then give it to one of our neighbors, friend, family member who's not yet a Christian, and then let's be praying for them and inviting them and inviting them and inviting them, keep inviting them for the next 10 years to come along and meet Jesus. Now, if you're someone who's here because you've been invited by a friend, this is a little awkward right now, isn't it? Oh, this is how this church works. Yes. Anyone who has received the love of the Creator of the universe just wants to share that love with you. And so we're praying that if you're here, still don't know Jesus, you're going to be someone who with us is inviting friends to come and check out Jesus. Okay, enough of that. Back to the sermon. Think about all the angst we carry right now. I mean, just God's perfect timing. Sirens right now, fires, angst. What thoughts and emotions are simmering under your surface? If you're single or single again and would love a spouse. If you're a couple and have been trying for children and are still waiting. If you're unemployed or underemployed. If you're in the middle of a serious, serious conflict with someone close. If you're extremely sad or depressed, for whatever reason, maybe you don't even know the reason. If you're anxiously awaiting uni results, ATAR results. If you don't know how to make sense of global wars, of conflicts, of corrupt governments, of domestic violence, of rape, of murder, of rising mental health crisis. What's simmering under your surface right now? And then chances are, you believe you have to turn up to church with it, together, keeping up appearances. The last thing you want to do is cry in front of the rest of us. But the reality is, most of us, if not all, live Monday to Saturday with a deficiency of peace. God's really making the point, isn't he? Yeah. The deep, constant, real peace of Jesus. You see, the real peace Jesus brings embraces the noise of life without being overwhelmed by the noise. Let me repeat that. The real peace Jesus brings embraces the noise of life without being overwhelmed by the noise. Modern wellness programs, no matter how good, cannot embrace the noise. They only shield us from the noise, ignore the noise, avoid the noise. But Jesus will help us live amongst the noise with peace. Here's how to picture the sermon series, The Missing Piece. Picture it like a four-piece puzzle. If you're missing any of the pieces, you'll not have the full picture of Jesus' peace. And the four pieces are hope, love, joy, and peace. This week we're going to look at hope. Next week we're going to look at love. Week three, we're going to look at joy. And then on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, two different sermons, we're looking at peace. But this week, we're looking at hope. And I have three things to say under hope that will help us embrace the richness of biblical hope. And the first thing to embrace to get God's Jesus's biblical hope is to acknowledge the opposite of peace. I reckon the opposite of peace is a bit easier to describe than peace itself. You know, the opposite of peace, it's conflict. It's hatred. It's separation. And the background to today's passage is long-standing, deep-seated racial separation. Before Jesus, God's people were a nation. That nation was Israel. And God gave his people various religious practices that made Israel distinct from all the other nations of the world. And so pre-Jesus, the world is separated into two: God's people, Israel, and all the other nations, Jew and Gentile. And with that background, let's read Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8, got your Bible open? For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, just decided to grab one of those many religious practices that God gave the Jews, circumcision. So one of the ways God's people were totally separated from all the other nations, circumcision. Big point here is, yep, Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, it's very important to know that God did not form the nation of Israel in order to create division, conflict, and hatred between Jews and Gentiles. The exact opposite is true. God established Israel so that they could be a blessing to the world. Israel was supposed to show the world how good God is. But throughout all of history, Israel miserably failed. And here's what God wants us to realize by Israel's Old Testament history. None of us are capable of representing God to the world, let alone to save the world. Do you know, 75% of the Bible, 75% of it, is all dedicated to the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament, dedicated to Israel's failure. The point is, none of us can save ourselves, let alone the world. It's a fool's errand. It's a false hope to imagine that a monarch, that a prime minister, that a political party, that an influencer, that an education program, an environmental policy, a financial plan, social justice reform will save the world. Now, we need all of the above. We need leaders, we need thinkers, we need activists. Social justice is critical to human flourishing, but social justice and social reforms are not ultimate. If you pin your hope on politics, education, activism, you have a false hope. Millennia of history proves I'm right. You see, the central conflict is not between Jew and Gentile, not between black and brown and white. It's not the battle of the sexes. It's not rich versus poor. It's not oppressed versus oppressor. The central conflict is humanity versus God. The millisecond Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God said, do not eat, began humanity's conflict with our Maker. And all of us fall into the rebellion of Adam and Eve. All of our horizontal conflicts are simply symptoms of our vertical conflict. The world is broke because we break away from God. That is point one, the opposite of peace. Our lives are surrounded by, are often filled by conflict, hatred, separation, because of our conflict with God. Now that's the bad news. You ready for the good news? Even before the millisecond of Adam and Eve eating that fruit, God had a plan to save the world. Humanity's sin did not take God by surprise. And so here's the second point that'll help us embrace the richness of biblical hope. The long promise. Listen, you need to know this. Adam and Eve's sin did not take God by surprise. Your sin does not take God by surprise. Nothing takes God by surprise. God either knows all things, or there are things that God doesn't know. God is either ahead of everything that takes place, or there are things that take place that make God go, whoops, didn't see that coming. God is so much bigger than we imagine. I love gazing at the night sky and being mesmerized by uncountable stars in the sky. One of my favorite things to do is go as close as I can, still safe, to rock cliffs when the surf is huge, that you just not see the power, but you feel the power. One of the most exhilarating experiences of my life was when lightning struck just a tree just 200 meters away. The atmosphere was literally electrifying. Those heightened experiences, they're supposed to teach us that we are tiny in comparison to our Maker. And yet, there's still times when I want to resist that logic. There are times when I fool myself into thinking I know better than God. But in my best moments, I realize there is no more logical logic, true truth, real reality, than God is God. I am not. And that is good. Friends, God is God. We're not, and that is good. Here's the point. We must put our hope in God. Hope, it's a little abstract, isn't it? Hope is placing our security in a future reality. And here's what experience teaches us. Trying to predict future, it's like trying to hold slime. The future is so uncertain. But there's one crucial, life-changing, glorious exception. The promises of God. God always, always, always keeps his promises. God is faithful. And the long promise of God throughout the whole Old Testament is that God would send someone to save his people. So let's read from Romans 15, verse 8 again. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, so to Israel, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And what we're supposed to get just from a couple of quotes is, as it is written, over and over and over and over and over, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Over and over and over and over. So, God's people, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You know, one of the more exciting ways to read the Old Testament is to realize that at the beginning, the very beginning, just after Adam and Eve ate that fruit, God delivered his judgment. But in the midst of the just judgment, God made a promise that there would come along someone who would crush God's enemy. Go home, read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right at the beginning. God made this promise in amongst his judgment. And so one of the great, exciting ways to read the Bible is to pick up that promise and then just start reading through all of that history. And you think, okay, here comes a leader. Maybe that's the one. Oh, no. Oh, maybe that's the one. Oh, no. Maybe. And you just keep reading, looking. And here, in this long history of Israel, God just keeps promising and promising and promising, I am sending someone to rescue my people, to save my people. And when you read the Bible as God's story, you soon realize where to find hope. Not in kings, not in politicians, not in charismatic leaders. Charismatic as in bubbly, right? Not in social reforms, not in education, all of which can be gifts from God, but none of which are ultimate hope. ultimate hope is only found in God's long promise. And church, we now know who God's long promise is. Who is he? Awesome. Do you know it's always a competition at Arvo? I say to Arvo whether they were slower or quicker than you, louder or softer. All right, so just letting you know, there is a competition going. Jesus has come and confirmed God's promises to the Old Testament patriarchs. Jesus came and lived the life Israel failed to live. Jesus is God's true Israel. Jesus joyfully came and kept all of God's commands. Jesus is our true humanity. Jesus loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus is love. And Jesus loved his enemies by dying the death our sin deserves. Lovingly, willingly, joyfully bore the punishment our rebellion deserves. Jesus is our forgiveness. And Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. He's our hero. He's our champion. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. In the Old Testament, God's people looked forward to this Savior. They kept waiting and waiting and waiting. Now today, we get to look backward and forward. We look backward to see the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We see that God has kept his promise. And so right now, for everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. God is faithful. And then we look forward. Because God has promised. Jesus is coming back. He's going to return and he's going to usher in an eternal age where there is no more conflict. Where is your hope? And so here we turn to our third and final point for grasping hold, embracing real biblical hope. Hope today. Hope today. Listen, we all live with hope. Most of us just aren't that conscious of where we place our hope. But we all live with hope. You know, as we head towards the end of the year, some of us are hoping next year will be better than this year. If you're single, perhaps you're hoping to find someone. If you have children like I do, there's just all sorts of hopes for our children. We hope our retirement plans are going to work. In this room, we have a collection of hundreds, if not thousands, of hopes. And then if we're to go out into society, we're part of even a larger collection of hopes. We have hopes for our environment. We have hopes for concerning wars and rumors of wars. We have hopes for this pandemic of screen time and what it's doing to the younger generation. And of course, we have hopes for our church. A future mission campus, a church plant in Kempsey, seeing more and more and more people saved. One of my biggest hopes for us is that we will help each other No, no, no. Jesus is our greatest treasure. That we so love Jesus, we just cannot get enough of him. And as he fills us with himself and all of his love, that overpours and we deeply, profoundly love each other. And that love is what becomes so contagious for our friends and family to come and check out Jesus. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Now that's a quote. Are you ready for it? From a 30-year-old movie, The Shawshank Redemption. I wasn't alive back then. Hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. Hope is a good thing, but it's not the best of things. The best of things is hope realized. When I was courting my now wife, there came a time when I hoped we would get married. After 29 years, I can confidently tell you, being married is better than hoping to be married. And so listen in very carefully. It is bleeding obvious that there is missing peace. All of our collective hopes tell us that things are not right. And because things are not right, hope is a good thing. But hope is not the best of things. Realized hope, now we're talking about the best of things. Realized hope is the best of things, and here's what we know. Jesus is seated on his throne. Jesus is king. And because we know God kept his long promise, we know that God keeps all his promises. And so we know that when God says nothing can separate the Christian from him, he's our hope. Did you hear that? Nothing. 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 Brother, sister, we will be with God forever in paradise. Our hope is certain. Our hope is sure. And our hope is personal. In John chapter 6, we're told about a night that was dark and deadly stormy. Jesus' disciples, they were out on the Lake of Galilee, enveloped in the darkness, tossed and turned by the deadly storm. Talk about the opposite of peace. But here's the thing God wants us to see. Into the darkness, into the storm, walking on the water, came Jesus. At first, the disciples were frightened. You would be too. Coming face to face with Jesus, who is mightier than darkness, mightier than those storms, we would be frightened. But hear this. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It does not matter how dark the darkness, how deadly the storm. What you and I need to see is Jesus in all of his power and all of his tenderness, looking us in the eye and saying, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And here's the thing. Jesus hopped in the boat. And we're told that the disciples were glad to receive him. The disciples went from frightened to glad. You see, Christian hope is not abstract. Christian hope is personal. Christian hope, it's not pie in the sky. Christian hope is Jesus on his throne. Christian hope is not off in the distant, but near and real and today. Christian hope is not, Jesus, get me out of this storm. Now pray that prayer. Never ever stop praying that prayer. When you're in the storm, pray the prayer, Jesus, get me out of this storm, for sure. But just realize that real Christian hope isn't some magic that stops us from poverty and brokenness. Christian hope is Jesus getting in the boat and saying, you're going to be okay. Jesus is our hope for today. Friends, the four P's, keep holding on to them. When you're overwhelmed, look to God's promises more than your circumstances. See God's power when you are weak. And know God's presence and stay connected to his people when you feel all alone. Perhaps one of the most depressed and dark Christians to ever live. I don't know if we ever want to have a competition to know who the most is. But William Cowper lived in the 1700s and he penned a poem that's also become a hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. May the God of hope fill you with all hope and joy in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.